In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and think on the subject of the sacrifice of Christ. That's the book of Philippians, chapter 2. The sacrifice of Christ. As I prepare messages, and just by way of introduction, as I prepare messages, and I, in my study at home, and I pray about the things that God wants me to bring, I want to bring messages that are relevant to our lives today. We all have a life. We have decisions that we need to make every day about the things we're going to do and the things we're not going to do. And I want to bring messages from the Bible that'll help you understand what God's will is for your life. God does have a will for your life. But sometimes in the world in which we live, the Bible is thought to be a book that's not very relevant. Sometimes, especially in our culture, if you have a Bible reason for doing something, you're just kind of discounted as not even having an opinion worth listening to. I mean, there are some of the political polls that have actually said that now. That if you have an opinion that's based on a scripture, then we just don't even count you, because you're just a little bit dingy anyway. And you know what the Bible has is just not relevant. Sometimes the issues that you face at work and the issues that you face recreationally or the issues you face at home or in your family, you say, well, you know, I really can't go to the Bible and find an answer or anything in the Bible that even relates to what I'm facing in my everyday life. A lot of people have that idea. And sometimes it's because they've not read very deep into the Bible. They read things kind of shallow. They just kind of look at the Bible as a big old book. Oh, I've heard that before. And close it. And then they want to get on to the real important issues of life. The things that really matter, because after all, I sit down and read the Bible and it's just like, I get so tired. You know, people don't read the Bible in very much depth. Therefore, they come to the conclusion that the Bible really doesn't have too much to say to modern people today. But when I'm in my study at home, and I'm a real person. You may not know that. But I've got likes and dislikes. And I've got preferences and I've got convictions. And I've got anger and I've got joy. And aggravations to face just like you do. And no, oftentimes you expect me to go to the Bible and find answers to my problems. Well, then I expect you to do the same. I mean, that's the way it is. I'm still in an introduction. But what has all of that got to do with the sacrifice of Christ? Is the sacrifice of Christ relevant to the decisions that you are making now or the ones you're going to make? Is what Christ did 2,000 years ago on the cross, is it relevant to modern society, to the political climate in which we live, does it have anything to do with my life today? Fact is, it's got everything to do with it. It's got everything to do with it. You say, well, I don't see how. And that is the problem. That, you see, the problem is not with what Christ has done. The problem is not whether it's relevant or not. The problem is that many people today don't see that it's relevant. They don't understand that the Bible and what Christ did even means anything. They don't even see that. And people therefore put off knowing about Christ. They put off a study, a detailed analysis of the Word of God because they want to get on with the real issues of life. But I would encourage you, I'd strongly encourage you to be very careful in reading your Bible. And don't let that slip. Your future depends on it. Mine doesn't. My future does not depend upon what you do with the Bible. My future depends on that, what I do with it. And it's up to you what you want to do with it. You need the Word of God. And that diligent study will pay off. I want to read in the book of Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. And I've read this passage many, many times. I've preached from this passage I don't know how many times. I made reference to it I don't know how many times. But as I look back at this passage, there are some words at the very beginning in verse 5 that is very relevant to this year, to this political climate, to this social atmosphere which we're living in. And look at these words. In verse 5, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The sacrifice of Christ. The way we're supposed to think is the way Christ thought. That's what the Bible says. So I think it behooves us to find out how Christ was thinking. Let's go on and read in verse 6. And remember that Paul is writing this and he says, "Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." All right, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, I pray, Lord, today that you would take this word and use it and bring conviction of sins upon us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we might see the sacrifice that you've made for us and how, Lord, we ought to sacrifice for those that are among us and for those that would follow after us. Bless and keep us, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. This morning in this message, I'd like to bring out three points. The first point is what Christ was. The second point is what Christ became. The third point was what Christ received. Those three things. Number one is what Christ was and what He became. Second point. And then third point was what He received. First of all, notice this. Where was Christ? What was Christ at the very beginning? And we're going back in verse 5 where He says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And then it talks about where Christ was. And where was He? The Bible said, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now, we need to understand who God is. In verse 6, if you really don't understand who God is, you're never going to understand verse 7, 8 at all. And you will not understand verse 9 and verse 10, how that God has elevated Him. You're never going to get it. But where was God? Where was Jesus? The Bible said here that He was in the form of God. Now you know that, of course, Christ came into the world about 2,000 years ago and was born of a virgin. And sometimes we kind of slide over that point. But Jesus, before He was born, was alive. Now we're not like the hippies back in the 70s that came to the conclusion, and of course they're, what they believed was a long time before them, but they believed that Christ was born literally 2,000 years ago and He had not existed prior to that. Well, that was obviously error. But where was Jesus? He was equal with His Father. The Bible says here in this place that He was in the form of God. The Bible in John chapter 4, verse 24 says that God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so before Jesus Christ came down to this earth and was born of a virgin, He was in the form of God. He was a Spirit. The Bible talks about the equality of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in many, many places in the Bible. That God was three, and yet He is one. Jesus Christ is a part of the Trinity. He is a part of God. I do not know how to differentiate between God and Jesus. And I know that in the Trinity, it is separated, the Holy Spirit being the third part. But whenever we're talking about God, we can talk about Jesus Christ, and we can talk about the Holy Spirit, and they three are one. And so Jesus was with His Father, and they were equal in the creation. When the Bible there talks about in the beginning God, the word is a plural word, the Hebrew scholars tell me. And so, Jesus was there. The book of John talks about that. How that Jesus there is the Word. And we're not saying that the Word is a part of the Trinity at all. We don't want to get into all of that. Because that's bad theology. Also, we understand that Jesus created the world, and yet He came into the world in order to be the Savior of the world. Notice in the book of John, chapter 10, a thing here that Jesus Christ declares. In John, chapter 10, and verse 30. And there were people that had a real difficulty understanding that the man standing in front of them, Jesus Christ, was the Son of God. And in verse 25, Jesus Well, in verse 24, they came and said, "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. If you're really from God, I want to know about it." And he says in verse 25, I told you, you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you were not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. You see there in verse 29, the assurance that we have in Christ. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And he says in verse 30, I and my Father are one. They are in absolute total agreement. Even when Christ was upon this earth, him and his Father were one. That's what he said. Notice in John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer of Christ, Christ desires that we have that same relationship. Notice in John chapter 17, and we won't read every verse here, but just verse 11 and one more verse. As Jesus is praying, he says this to his Father, "And now I am no more in the world." He's praying this right before his crucifixion. These are things that are relevant. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And Jesus says, "I am no more in the world, but these are in the world." And as he is praying about his apostles, and as Jesus is now looking at us and praying for us, we're now in the world. He says, "And I come unto thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name," that is, your own power, "those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are." You talk about something that's relevant. Christ here is praying that believers would be one, even as Jesus is one with his Father. Total agreement. "Let this mind be in you," he says. And then in verse 21, Jesus says this in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone," that is, for those apostles that are there with him, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." I think it's very, very relevant who Christ was. He was one with his Father. And that's what Jesus wants of us, that we might have that kind of unity. And that's the kind that really counts. When I was in my freshman year of college, I lived in the dorm those first 2 years of college. And in my freshman year, of course, I was away from home for the very first time. I was on my own, so to speak, for the very first time, making decisions that mom and dad would not even ever know about. But I remember one evening in the dorm, somebody brought up the question, "Why are we here?" Well, I had no idea. I had never even thought about it. The question was asked, "Why is there a world? Why are we alive?" Now, is God relevant or not? Where are you going to go to find some answers as to why you are alive? Why do things work the way they do? Very relevant questions. Well, we talked about it for a while and nobody had any clue as to why we were alive. And of course, there was always a philosopher of the group. You know, philosophy sometimes is just downright ignorant. And the guy says, well, how do you know you're alive? Maybe you just think you're alive. You met those guys and they say, you know, this is brown. Well, how do you know that's brown? You know, you just want to hit them. They're just dumb. But one guy did. He popped him and said, did that hurt? He said, well, yes. He said, well, you must be alive. I mean, that's what you want to do to them. So we called our dorm dad, who was a preacher, to answer the question, why are we alive? Why is the world here? And the dorm dad came in and he listened to it all and he made a statement that I won't forget. I think the guy was totally wrong. But it satisfied us that night. He said, well, guys, God was lonely. And so He created you people. He created all of us. You know, and that settled us, and we thought, well, okay, that sounds pretty good. But the problem was that God was not lonely. If God had been lonely, that would have been a fault in God. God was not lonely. So why did He create us? Because He wanted to. Because He's God. He has that kind of power. He's God. He created us for His own glory and for His own honor. He's God. He can do that. And if He wanted to destroy us, He could destroy us, and that would be okay. Because you remember this, God never does anything wrong. He never sins. Everything that He does is right. You say, well, I don't agree with that. So what? I'm sure God is concerned. No, I'm not. I'm being facetious. It's like it says in the book of Romans. Man says, why did God make me thus? I disagree with the way God made me. And the answer is, who art thou that repliest against God? Our place in this is to understand the power of God. And what I'm trying to bring out here in this point is that Jesus is God. And we as human beings have no right to question Him. You say, well, yes, we do. Well, go right ahead. That's your problem. I'm not going to make it mine. You go ahead and question Him. God is relevant. But you understand this, that God is God. He is the one who has created this world. He absolutely spoke and it became into existence. He spoke. And it was there. There was three things that God created on day one. Three things. Genesis chapter 1. Just read this. And this is the power. You understand, this is the power that Jesus has. He created these things. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning. See, why did He do that? God didn't have to. It was not of necessity. God was not meeting a standard that somebody had established for Him. He was under no governmental requirement to make one. There was no government over Him. He is the law. Whatever He says is the way it is. And it's altogether good. But He made, in this place, heaven and earth. And then the Bible said that the earth was without form and void. That's the way He made it. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so that's the way He made it. And then He made light. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. See, how did He make light? He spoke, and it came into existence. That's how He did it. Now, He made the sun, the moon, the stars on the fourth day. But He made light on day one. And the Bible said, God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day. The darkness He called night. The evening and the morning were the first day, period. That ended it. That's day one. And you can go down through the book of Genesis chapter 1 and read about God's power and God's strength. Is that relevant today? We sang the song, Elijah's God. We serve the same God Elijah served. Elijah lived in a pagan culture. We do too. But Elijah did not succumb to paganism, and we don't need to either. It's relevant. It's relevant today. The sacrifice of Christ. Notice something else. The second point in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. What Christ became. Now you think about who He was. You think about His omnipotence. You think about His knowledge, because He knows everything. There's nothing He doesn't know. God's knowledge is so much different than ours, because God not only knows everything that happened in the past, He also knows everything that will happen in the future. Moreover, there are many things that God has predetermined will take place in the future. And He works in circumstances of lives to bring about His will. Maybe you don't see that, but that's exactly what He does. Because He is God. A lot of people curse God and use the name of God in vain. But there is a God. There is a person named God who has all this power, and men would reject it. I want to read you one more passage before we go back to Philippians. You got your thumb in Philippians 2, I know. But go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And just in this passage, visualize what Christ looks like. In verse 12, and there's many places here to read about the omnipotence and the supremacy of God Himself. He says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand?" Can you imagine that? I mean, these are descriptive terms of Christ. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. You got your hollow of your hand is right there. And that's, you say, well, that's God would be pretty big if the hollow of His hand would contain all the waters of this world. I mean, in stature. He's pretty big. He meted out heaven with the span of His hand. And man can't even measure the span of the universe. But He meted out heaven with the span of His hand. You can't. I'm putting that word offhand in there. But that just gives you an idea. He comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. So not only is He able to measure the waters in the hollow of His hand, He's also able to comprehend the dust of the earth in a measure. The lightest thing. You ever tried to weigh dust? Anybody want to make that an occupation? Determining how to weigh dust? Well, there's folks that do that because they have critical measurements of things. And you know that that's so. And it says, then He weighed the mountains in the scales. Would you ever like to... Wouldn't you just like to see the scales that would weigh a mountain? God's got one. Okay? That's what He said. Who directed the Spirit of the Lord and being His counselors taught Him. So we can't teach God anything. He knows everything there is to know about everything there is to know anything about. I mean, He knows it. Who took he counsel and instructed him and taught him in the path of knowledge and taught him knowledge and showed unto him. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. All the strength of a nation don't mean anything to God at all, because that's who he is. Look in verse 22. It is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth. And this circle of the earth here is talking about the earth as it revolves around the sun in its yearly cycles. And it is as if God is sitting on the orbit of the earth as it revolves around the sun. And the Bible said, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. As a tent, a temporary. The universe is a temporary dwelling place of the earth, of God. That's what he's saying. You think of the omnipotence of God and the strength of Him. Now notice, now in the book of Philippians, with that in your mind about the omnipotence of God and who He is, I tell you what, we're peanuts. No, we're less than peanuts. We're hardly a speck. In the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, now in verse 6, the Bible talks about that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was in the form of God. And then in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. As we look at these verses, just understand that these verses are a progression. And it shows us how low Christ became from where he was. Because there was nobody like him, and there is nobody like him. There are no gods, as Roman mysticism tells us, or as the Greeks, or as whatever other form of paganism there is. You can wipe it out of your mind that there are no council of gods, Zeus and all of his cohorts, up there directing the affairs of men. That is not so. There is one God. And He is alone, and He is supreme, and there is none like Him at all. But here's what He did. Jesus Christ made Himself. Jesus Christ, let me repeat that. Jesus Christ made Himself of no reputation. What's he saying there? There was nobody forced that upon Christ. Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. That was at the decree of Christ himself, or of God. The Bible states that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And here, the Bible enforces that for us, where it says that Jesus made himself of no reputation. And then he took upon him. You think about it. Here is the omnipotent God that sits upon the circle of the earth, and he looks at the inhabitants of the earth as grasshoppers. And he takes upon himself the form of a servant. Let me ask you. When Jesus Christ came into the world, what form did he take? He took the form of a man. You know, that tells us what we are. We're servants. We're servants of who? Say, wait a minute, I'm not going to be anybody's servant. I want you to be my servant. I want to be the one in charge of this thing. Well, make your own world. But you're a servant. But sometimes we don't want to think that. We want to believe that we're in charge. I want to do it my way. Let me tell you, God has established rules of physics and laws that this world operates under. You break those laws, you pay the price. That's the way it is. They're irrevocable. God has established it because it's God's world. And those that do not agree will reject Jesus Christ. That's what's going to happen. So he says, he took upon him the form of a servant. That's us. But then it says more than that. And became and was made in the likeness of men. And the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, when you looked at Jesus Christ, you wouldn't be able to tell Him from anybody else. I know some folks think, well, if I saw Jesus, I'd know. No. You know, even John, when he baptized Jesus, the only reason he knew who He was because the dove came and lit on Him. I don't think that Jesus was good looking. The Bible said that there was nothing about Him that would attract men to Him. He was just a common, ordinary person. He didn't stand out in the crowd. Some folks are proud of themselves and their physical bodies, which they have nothing at all to do with. Because you cannot make yourself taller, short, fat, or skinny. Ugly or good looking. When you start losing your hair, guys, you can't make it grow. You can will all you want to will, but it ain't going to do it. There's no way you can get those wrinkles off your face. They're there. You know, I think I'm tired of shaving. I'm just going to will my whiskers not to grow. I've done that before and it don't work. When I was a boy, I couldn't wait to get to shaving. Now I'm as tired as I can be of it. But see, he became in the likeness of man. Then in verse 8, it even goes down, it takes its progression even further. And being found in fashion as a man. Listen, Jesus had already humbled Himself to an unbelievable low level in being born of a virgin. And as a baby coming into the world and having to learn, the Bible talks about obedience. Bible talks about that. Can you imagine Jesus Christ having had His diaper changed? I mean, you think He didn't have to be potty trained? So that's a hypothetical question. Well, the Bible says He learned obedience through the suffering that He went through on this earth. I mean, He knew about all that. He knew all the afflictions that this old body has with it. He knew Him in a greater way than we, because we forgot all that, because we don't remember all that when we were little. But He would know it. It was more intense. He being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. Even being found in fashion as a man, He went even lower than that. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. He didn't have to die, because death is the result of sin. And Jesus Christ had never sinned. So why did He do all of that? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And God and the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit was in complete agreement as that this is the only way to redeem fallen mankind. And He loves us so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross that we might have life. He became obedient unto death. And then, to emphasize the kind of death He died, even the death of the cross. See, it wasn't that Jesus simply got old and died. Because the truth is, if He got old, He would not die. If Jesus Christ, if He had not died on the cross, there was no reason for Him to die. He had no sin. He would not have sickness in that mortal body. Well, it was not a mortal body. It was an immortal body, made like unto ours, but without all of that sin and the repercussions of sin. But You see, Jesus Christ, because He loves us so much, He freely and willingly took upon Himself the form of men and even went and accepted our sins. And on the Bible tells us that on the cross of Calvary, He bore our sins because we needed somebody. Is that relevant? This week, I read the testimony of Tony Snow. You know Tony Snow? He was a White House spokesman for the Reagan administration. I'd heard something about that, but I had never read it. Tell you what, I'm going to get some copies of that and get that in a little format so I can get it to you. But you need to read that. Is it relevant when he turned up with colon cancer? Was Jesus relevant when Tony Snow was facing death? You know, it's amazing. You compare what Ted Kennedy wrote and what Tony Snow wrote, two different worlds. Two different worlds altogether. One is very sad. Ted Kennedy's is really sad. What Tony Snow wrote is full of hope. It's full of hope. He started that testimony out by saying, I've received a great gift. And you're thinking the gift of salvation. You know what his next words were? I have cancer. See, that's a gift. He used it that way. And he talked about Christ in it. It's a good testimony. But Jesus Christ, He is God. But He became the lowest of the low. Jesus Christ, when He was crucified on the cross, it is no accident that there was a thief on either side. Because that's what the world wanted to mark Christ as. As a thief and a liar. And one who deserved death. That's what they wanted to mark Him as. But even in that situation, Jesus Christ saved one of those thieves. But you know, Jesus didn't force that thief to be saved. And you know, He don't force you either. That's why He says, come. If you want to be saved, come on. It's like when Jesus Christ was on this earth. He didn't force people to be healed. But He healed all that came. That tells us something. Let me ask, the third point is this. What was it that Christ received? And that is in verse 10 and verse 11. Well, verse 9 through 11. Here's what He received. Wherefore, that is because of the above, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want you to look at that turnaround. I want you to look at the difference. But you think about this. When Jesus Christ came into this world, He had the same things we have. He was a man that was born of a woman, few days and full of trouble. He was not accepted. His doctrine was not believed primarily. Even those 12 apostles, of those there was one that was a deceiver and was lost and went to his own place. His life was hard. Even when he went about doing good, it was just unbelief all around him. Even his disciples didn't understand what he was saying some of the time. It was always Peter that was speaking up. There was always the Thomases who had to see. There was always the Judases But you think about when Christ was here, the burden that He carried, nobody knew about. Nobody knew. When Jesus said, "One of you should betray me," it was a total surprise. But Jesus knew from the beginning. And He carried that in His mind. All of that. You know, your life down here upon this earth may not be pleasant. You may not have a lot of things. You may have a lot of oppression. You may be facing a lot of things. Is it relevant? What you're going through now? Is there any hope for you? I want you to see here in these verses that it is very relevant. Jesus Christ was one who was out of this world, literally. And you and I who are believers, this world is not our home. We are just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, as that song says. And while we live upon this earth, we face trouble and trials and tribulation and all the aggravations and the sickness and all of this stuff that this world has to offer. It's very relevant. But Jesus Christ was taken on home. His Father received Him. Who will receive you when this life is over? Who will receive you? The Bible states here in verse 10 and verse 9 that God has highly exalted Him. You think about this. Because He's His Son. And Jesus prayed, and I read it in John chapter 17, how that God, Jesus Christ there, prayed before His crucifixion, and He said, "Father, it is my prayer that all believers would be united as You and I are united." You see what the relevance is? Whenever death comes to us, or the rapture takes place, whichever, and we go home to be with the Lord, you understand that our troubles are then over. Our trials are done. And now we can rest with the Lord. What a day that will be. I'm looking forward to that. I am too. But you know, Jesus Christ lived upon this earth and suffered the afflictions that every one of us suffer. He faced every temptation with victory. And He's given us the power to do the same. Is that relevant? Do you have any temptations? I see some nods. I see some folks just looking at me like, "Hurry up and be done because I want to go eat." Listen, you have temptations? Let me tell you. I got temptations. But Jesus Christ can get me through them. There is a door. And Jesus is the door. How many times? Well, I won't get into that. Jesus is the way out. And He can give you a way so that you don't have to endure temptation and suffer the consequences of it. You remember, the Bible says that temptation arises from within us. And when we succumb to that temptation, the next thing is death. And it's not the death of an honorable person, it's the death of a person in the consequence of their sin. Who will receive you? When Jesus Christ died, the Bible said, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him." And we that are believers will be highly exalted with Christ because He has adopted us into His family and He is our brother. He is our Father. He is our brother. Wow. This world is full of trouble. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ is very relevant. It's very relevant. He says in verse 9, and given him a name which is above every name. Jesus did not have that while he lived upon this earth, neither will we. It was after the death of Christ, after he had gone through the sufferings of this world and risen from the dead, that God received him. So, well, how do you know that we're going to be received? It's because Jesus came to pay our sin debt. Is that relevant? Does that give you any kind of hope? You have sin? Everybody has to say, yeah. What are you going to do with them? And therein lies a choice. What are you going to do with them? You can deny them and pay the consequence. You need to quit doing them. That's for sure. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ is the only one that's going to give you the power to not do them. He's the only one. AA talked about a higher power, something like that. But I tell you what, it's Jesus that does it. My Uncle Crawford, he told me once about AA. He said, you know, so they tell you in AA that you just got to believe in a higher power. But he says, I want to tell you something. AA is a good program, but it won't work without Jesus. That's just what he told me. And you know, you don't have to have all that. The things that we face. We need Jesus. He's relevant. But God has exalted Christ. He's given Him a name which is above every name. Look in verse 10. That all creatures, that at the name of Jesus, that at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Whether it's in heaven, in the earth, or under the earth. It don't make any difference. All creatures, all will bow the knee. Then He says in verse 11, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Christ, or that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what He's received. He received all that from His Father. Now look at these three points we've talked about. Where was Jesus? He was equal to His Father, who is God in His heaven, and Jesus is God. We've read that. What did Jesus become? He became the lowest of the low. You know why? Because God so loved the world that He might save the lowest of the low. And that's us. What has Jesus received? He's received the exaltation of His own Father and of every creature in verse 10, and also that every tongue, whatever that is, whether it is in heaven, whether it is in hell, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here's the thing, folks. Here's the thing. Every knee is going to bow. Whether you bow on this earth or you bow in hell, your knee is going to bow. Whether you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, not just that He is a Lord somewhere, but that He is your Lord. He has control of you. You'll either confess that on this earth or you will confess it in hell. Because when you go to hell, you'll know why you went there. It's like the rich man in hell. He was asking permission for everything he was talking about. You think about it. The rich man knew. And when he asked permission, he's confessing that Jesus Christ is his Lord. But he's in hell. There it is. Christ is in charge. One way or another. He's God. He's God. It's our prayer for you, that you might submit yourself to the Lord in willingness. Do it. Okay, Brother Andy, you come, please. Let's stand, if you would, as we sing. I think I've said what I need to. But as I was speaking to you at the beginning of the message, as I sit in my study with an open Bible, and I'm praying that God would give me the word that this congregation needs, because this is the only congregation that I can have anything to do with, This is the one that the Lord's blessed me with. I want to give you something that's relevant. And this is relevant. That Jesus Christ has paid the price, and it's real. And salvation is real. Let me tell you, hell, I've never seen it, but it's real. Heaven is real, but I've never seen it either. I've seen the consequences of evil, but I've never been able to see what a sin. But I see that something is wrong. But to put my finger on, I can say that act is a sin, but Jesus can look and say, there's where the sin is, and take care of it. He can do that. Our prayer is that you might see that Jesus is relevant. He can be a blessing to you. And we'll stand if you would, Brother Andy. Let's stand if you would as we sing.